And you'll read that Simon Peter gets so excited that it's Jesus that he jumps into the water and swims to the shore. And he just leaves the other guys out there to deal with the fish. Now, eventually he does go back and help them bring the fish in, but he is so anxious to get to the shore, so he swims to the shore. And so when he gets there, apparently the way the text reads, he gets there before everybody else. What does he see in verse 9? John 21, verse 9. And it says, as soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire. Do you see that? A fire of coals there. And fish laid thereon and bread. So I started to call this the fire of fish, but man, I just don't like the sound of that. So you know what we're going to call this? We're going to call this one the fire of restoration. Restoration. Because in John 21, in verse 15 to 17, those verses we're not going to read, but this is when Jesus begins a process of restoring Peter. Remember, Peter was around that fire of failure, and he was there for quite a while until this encounter right here. And Jesus begins, verse 15 to 17, restoring him back. Notice how that happened. Simon Peter had to make a conscious decision to go to Jesus. I mean, he was out in the boat. When he jumped in the water, it's not like John pushed him and he was in the water and he just decided to swim to shore. No, he purposefully, willingly jumped in the water and he went to Jesus. I'm going to start a Bible verse and you finish it. Draw nigh to God and... There you go. So Peter was drawing nigh to God, and you know what? Jesus drew near to him. And Jesus got him by himself, away from the other disciples, in verse 15 to 17. And he began the process of restoration. And it was around a fire, the fire of restoration. So he's gone from the fire of failure to the fire of restoration. Mr. Dan is going to do a deep dive into verse 15 to 17, not today, but at some point. Therefore, I'm just going to bounce off of that one and we'll go to the next one. But here's the thing. When we find ourselves around the fire of failure, and we're all going to have that happen, there is a fire of restoration. Draw nigh to God and what? Yeah, Simon Peter found this out. And so in John 21, he begins to be restored from that failure that he had earlier. And that brings us to our third fire. By the way, it's in Acts chapter 2, just a few pages over. And while you're turning there, in verse 15 to 17, Jesus did ask Simon Peter three questions. It's actually the same question asked three different times. There's our number three that shows up again. Remember, Peter denied Jesus how many times? Three. I would submit to you that when, in verse 15 to 17 of John 21, when Christ is asking Peter these three questions, that he's referencing back to those three times of denial. I believe that's why he asked him three times. But there's a whole lot more into that. Dan's going to bring that out to you here at some future point. So I'm kicking that can down the road for now. But we go to Acts chapter 2. Verse 1, you'll see it was the day of Pentecost. So Pentecost is a Greek word. It comes from the word Pentecoste. So actually, there is no English word Pentecost. They made that up. That's called a transliteration. So the translators found the Greek word. There's nothing in English that matches it, so they just made up a word and put it into English. It's called a transliteration, and that's completely fine. No problem with that. Pentecost means 50. This was the 50th day after Passover. It was a feast that the Jews celebrated. And so you see Pentecost going on. And then we come to a couple of really strange verses. And we won't delve into what all this means today. But verse 2 says, suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind. Right? See that in verse 2? Continues, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them, here's where it gets really strange, there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as a fire, and it set upon each of them. Now, the word tongues, there's the word glossa in Greek, occurs 50 times in the Bible. It can mean a spoken language, or it can mean the physical tongue, like that. I'll sit and stick my tongue out at you. But I had to do that for purposes of illustration. And that's what it means. This word cloven is an interesting word. It's the Greek word diamerizo, and it means to divide or to cut into pieces. So when it says tongues were coming down, we don't know exactly how many there were, but it wasn't, it was more than one, because it was divided. The word cloven means to cleave. It turns out that word is used 12 times in the Bible. There are 12 apostles, and it says in verse 2 that they landed on each one. So I tend to think maybe there's 12. I don't know what you make of that, but I'm just throwing it out there. Well, what has this got to do with anything? Well, it says in the middle of verse 2, cloven tongues like as of what? What does it say? As a fire. Here's the third fire in Simon Peter's life. And this time, I'm going to call this the fire of, I don't know, the fire of power. How about that one? So we went from the fire of failure, the fire of restoration, and now the fire of power. Well, what happened? Verse 14 through 36, Peter starts preaching a sermon, and in verse 41, 3,000 people were saved. Did you get that number? 3,000 people were saved after one sermon. And it's not a very long sermon. It's recorded there in about 20-some verses. So we have Peter going from denying Christ three times, a process of restoration. There's three questions Jesus asked in the process of restoring, the fire of restoration. And man, look at what... Would you have, if you were a betting person, would you have bet that Peter would be the one to preach a sermon and 3,000 people would be saved? I would never have bet that. But you know what? He went to the fire of restoration. He didn't stay at the fire of failure. And when he did, man, great things happened in his life in this third fire. The word Pentecost is, again, it means 50th. It's used three times in the New Testament. I have no idea if that means anything, but there was three, the number three associated with Peter's other fires. And on this day of Pentecost, which is used three times, the fire of power, another three associated with it. So there's the three fires of Simon Peter's life. Mr. Dan's getting ready to come and tell us about the book of Romans. Yes. 3,000. Did God give him 1,000 for each of the three failures back at the fire of failure? I don't know. I thought about that. I was timid to bring that out, but since you did, we'll run with it, all right? Yes, thank you for mentioning that. Mr. Dan's going to come and teach us about the book of Romans. If we find ourselves in the fire of failure, don't stay there. There's provision. There's other fires we can go to, all right?
Amen. That was great. Thank you, Brother Mark. I appreciate that. That was awesome. I love it. Don't you love the Word of God? Amen. It's so interesting. And to think that there are those that think it's boring. And I think that they just need to read a little more. Go a little further. It'll open up their eyes. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. It's been a couple weeks. We're going to dive right back into it. I'll briefly do a small recap of what we spoke about last. Romans chapter 5. And in Romans chapter 5, we are looking overall in that whole chapter at the blessings of justification by faith. Blessings of justification by faith. Many of you saw the sheets on the table. If you needed a sheet to kind of use to scribble, you're welcome to do that. The blessings of justification by faith. We saw, number one, that we have been given a new pronouncement of righteousness by faith. As we read Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. To be justified, meaning to be declared just or righteous. And this includes a legal removal of negative guilt and also a positive bestowal of righteousness. So we are both declared to be just as if I had never sinned, and also just if I'd been as righteous as Jesus Christ. Those are terms that when we say them, we almost gasp because we would never want to compare ourselves to Jesus Christ. But we're not comparing ourselves to our Lord. What we're doing is we're talking about what we have and what we experience through justification by faith. He made it by faith so that it is available to every individual. It's not earned. It's not merited. It's not something that you achieve because you're connected to someone, other than the fact that by faith in Christ, you're connected to God the Father. Isn't that a wonderful and beautiful thing? And the Greek tense used here in chapter 5 indicates that this was an act that occurred at a moment in time in the past that has permanent, ongoing results. Therefore, being justified by faith. Not, therefore, we were justified by faith, but being. The tense there is something that is permanent and it is ongoing. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, having been justified or declared legally righteous before God at the moment of faith, we presently and also permanently, we stand in a position of being just before God. That is our standing as a believer in Christ. And to anyone that perhaps has not accepted Christ as their personal Savior, I would recommend you do that as soon as possible. Do not hesitate. It does not matter how long you've been to church. It doesn't matter what people might think. If you have never completely taken your trust and said, you know what, I am going to place that in Christ and what He did for me on the cross, you need to do that. When you do that, your standing before God changes. Where Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden had become separated from God because of sin, what that does, by placing your faith in Christ, it restores that relationship with God. It restores that relationship with God. It restores your standing with God. So we have been given a new pronouncement of righteousness by faith. Number two, we have been given a new peace with God. It says right there in that first verse, we have been given a new peace. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are no longer enemies of God. Once we have taken our faith and placed it 100% in what Christ has done, placed it in Christ, placed it on Christ, then we have peace with God. Peace with God. So we've been given a new pronouncement of righteousness. We've been given a new peace with God. We have been given also, it says in verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. So we're standing amidst all of this grace, the grace of God. That's why it says in 2 Peter, speaking of Peter, he writes and he says, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's very interesting to me that he would ask us to grow in grace. Why? Because grace for us many times is very difficult to receive, to accept, to acknowledge, to live in that. We have to learn that. We do not accept charity very well. We've made our own way. We've pulled ourselves up by our own bootstraps. We've had to do that ever since we were young. How many have had more than two or three siblings when you were growing up? Raise your hand. You know, especially for sure, you had to make your way. Man, it was a fight just to get food when they laid food out. And before you stood up and walked away from the table, everything on your plate you licked to make sure. And you said, I've licked that so nobody touches it. And then you walk off, right, to go grab something. am I the only one here that's weird? There were six of us at home. And man, you had to name it and claim it. And even then it wasn't enough. So you have to learn how to abide and to live within this grace. That's a difficult thing. So many times we find ourselves getting caught back up into the old system that we lived in before Christ, earning our way, trying to gain favor. You already have favor with God. You've been pronounced righteous. You have peace with God. You now have been given a new position in Christ. And because we are in Christ, we have a new access to God, by whom also we have access by faith. You have a direct line to God Almighty by faith in Christ Jesus. And because you have standing and you're at peace with God. We have a direct access to the throne room of God in prayer through Christ. Remember, the veil has been removed, which once blocked access to the presence of God in the heavenly holiest of holies. The ladies are studying through, I believe Mrs. Ethel was preaching the other day, and I'm just teasing. She was laying out all the different aspects of the tabernacle of the Old Testament. And she was explaining what their significance is in a believer's life. And it's very important also that in all of that, we realize that at the moment Christ said, "It is finished," while he was on the cross, the veil in the temple, it was rent from top to bottom. It was a veil that was, they tell me it was about 4 inches thick. Am I right on that? It's about 4 inches thick. And it literally just ripped from top to bottom. No longer was there a need for that heavenly holiest of holies within the tabernacle. Why? Because he now sets up shop in the believer's heart. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which ye have of God, and you're not your own, for you've been bought with a price. And so you have that tabernacle, that heavenly holiest of holies, it is now. And that is serious. That's serious business. Now, wherever we go, we have that heavenly holiest of holies that abides with us, and it's very important. So you have access to the heavenly throne room of God through prayer. So we continue on where it says in 1 Timothy 2:5, we therefore have no need for any other mediator. We do not have to go through anyone in order to access God. And because we are in Christ, the Bible says here in Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, we have a new standing in grace, into this grace wherein we stand. So we finished up the last time we spoke about our standing refers to our position in Christ in heaven, according to Ephesians 2, 5, and 6, which is different from our state which is our condition on earth. So our position, our standing, our position in Christ in heaven is different from our state of being or our condition on earth. We have a permanent standing in Christ in heavenly places. We continue to read verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. So because of verse 1 and 2, because of our standing, then we glory in tribulations. It's not that we go, oh goody, I got another trial coming. It's not that. But we can endure a tribulation knowing that we have a permanent and a holy standing in heavenly places. That makes everything that happens, every circumstance around me, it makes it pale in comparison to what I have awaiting. It makes it so much so that, as yesterday when I was speaking with Mickey, Brother Mickey Archer's in the hospital right now, supposed to go home today. And he's like, man, I can't wait. He's looking forward to heaven. It's almost confusing. And even to some nurses that are believers, they're kind of like, man, why is he talking like this? He's talking nonsense. It's like, he don't want to be here? And it's like, listen, he tells us, I don't mind being around you folks, but man, I got a lot waiting for me up there. So let's go on and get this over with. He's not looking forward to this process between now and heaven, but he's like, listen, you can't threaten me with heaven. And neither one of us can be threatened if you have Christ in your heart. You can't be threatened with heaven. It's a wonderful thing. So we have that. According to the last part of Romans 5, 2 through verse 4, not only so, but we glory in tribulations, also knowing that our tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. So we have that hope. We've been given a new persevering hope of glory. We can now rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And note that we stand in grace, and that allows us to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, which refers to our future glorification in Christ, and the fact that we are in Christ guarantees our future glorification and therefore our eternal security. So if you have permanent standing in heavenly places, then you have eternal security. Okay, does that make sense? It goes a lot further than just saying, "Oh, when I bought my salvation, I bought the guarantee with it." No, you actually have permanent standing in heavenly places through Christ Jesus with God. That allows you that eternal security. This world is not our home. This is not it. This is not everything. This is not the end. And so we can now have assurance from God, he says in verse 3 and 4, that even our troubles work together for good, and our trials bring endurance, experience, and hope. So we've been given new persevering hope. Number next, and this is where I think we might not have touched on this last time we spoke, but we have been given a new person indwelling our hearts. Look at verse 5. And hope maketh not ashamed. Why? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. By whom? By the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. As he ascended, he said, don't worry, I'm sending you a comforter. That comforter is going to be with you. And that comforter is the Holy Spirit of God. And we've spoken much about him. But we've been given this new person indwelling our hearts, the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us and who gives us the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. And then he continues on with the next thing that we have. We have been given a new preservation for eternity, when it says in verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for whom? For the ungodly. He died for everybody from chapter that he described in chapter 1 through chapter 3, verse 20. All those bad people that he talked about, that's who he died for. For scarcely, verse 7, for a righteous man will one die. It's not often, but sometimes somebody will decide to take one for the team. And usually it's for somebody that you're very close to. You don't mind doing that. You don't mind. I've seen parents that have, I know of a dad that there was a tornado coming and there was no time. He removed his family from the car that they were sitting in and he threw them down in the ditch and threw his body over them. And literally that tornado just pounded the snot out of his back. He was bruised and sore and couldn't hardly walk for days because of that. But he was given his life for his family. He was trying to protect them. It doesn't happen a lot, but occasionally someone will die. A righteous man will, for scarcely for a righteous man, one will die. For somebody that you would consider to be good. Yet peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love, verse 8, towards us. We know we're not good, especially when you place us side by side. Now, we're not talking about our standing in heavenly places. We're talking about our state, how we were born. We were born separated from God. We know that. We know that we're sinners. And even though that we're saved, there's times that we still fail. And so when you take that and you put it by God's holy standard, God commendeth the love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. What a beautiful thing. And he continues. He said, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Saved from wrath. God is a God of wrath. He is. We've seen illustrations of that in Scripture. We've seen where God has lifted his hand of protection off a group of people, and we see where God has allowed people to be left to their own devices. We've seen how destructive that is. We've seen the wrath of God. We've never seen the wrath of God like we're going to see during the tribulation period of time. But even then, amidst all that wrath, you're going to see the love of God mingled in with that. But he says, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, all then, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Isn't that a beautiful statement? Saved by his life. So the absolute necessity of our salvation through Christ, when we without strength could do nothing to save ourselves, Christ dies for the ungodly. You have the absolute grace of our salvation. While it is rare that a man would die even to save a righteous man, and rarer still but possible that a man would give his life for an average good man, God's great love towards us was demonstrated in that Christ died for us while we were yet sinners, and he died for us while we were his enemies in a state of rebellion against them, against him. He paid the wages of our sin against him, death, when he died for us, the Bible says. Such a beautiful picture. What a wonderful and beautiful thing. And then he goes on to talk about the absolute security of our salvation, because he says, if God loved us so much that he gave his son Christ to die to save us when we were sinners, then much more, verse 10, much more shall he keep us safe from wrath through him, now that we have been declared righteous by his very blood. Would he die to save us and then have insufficient grace to keep us? No. Much more than, he says, verse 9, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved, future tense, we shall be kept saved from wrath through him. And though our salvation be absolutely certain, our security is somehow even more certain, in if Christ's death reconciled us while we were enemies, how much more now that we're friends will his resurrected life keep us saved? So if his grace was sufficient to save us when we were his enemies, spitting in his face, how dare us doubt that his grace is sufficient to keep us saved now that we are not only his friends, but we are his blood-bought children. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. There's so much that we have, that we enjoy through faith in you. God, thank you for sending your Son. Thank you for making it possible for us to be this secure because of love. Thank you. Use us this week for your honor and for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. You're dismissed.